Okay. So, brothers and sisters, I'm very, very grateful to the Lord this morning that on a smoky day like this, with all this poor air, that we still venture out of our home to come here for this gathering. My prayer to the Lord is that He would honor that and would be here to meet with us. Amen. And say something to us personally, and I would even say intimately, so that we would once again know Him and be caught up with His heartbeat. In other words, what concerns Him. Because I believe all of us are here this morning because we love the Lord. Amen. And His interest is our interest. Amen. And so taking that position and in that condition, I think we should ask the Lord boldly to be present with us and meet His need this morning by meeting our need. So the first thing I said is you can put your outlines away. This is just my modus operandi. I make outlines and I don't use them. You can use the back of it to take notes, that's okay. But what I mean is I won't be using these outlines this morning because the Lord is living. Amen. And the Lord is present. Amen. And I think I do have the Lord's present word for us. You know, many points in these outlines are very wonderful. And of course, I always recommend that you would go back or whatever to get into them and use them in the coming days. This morning, I'd like to firstly read three verses with you. And I will base my fellowship this morning, at least the first two sessions, at least this section, on these verses. And by the way, just for your planning, this meeting, first meeting, will end at about 10:30, a little longer meeting. And then 10:30 to 11 is a break. It's a first break. So please don't leave. And then 11 will be the second meeting for 1 hour to noontime, okay? To 12 o'clock. Then we'll take a quick break, about 15 minutes. And then finally we'll have 45 minutes for our third session for some very important fellowship. The verses I want to read to you this morning, or the three verses, are Revelation 21, verse 12 and 13. And actually, I should be chapter 22, 14. And finally, we will read Ephesians 2, 18. So I'll just read it. You don't need to. You can open the word if you'd like to. Verse 12 and 13, chapter 21. It has, of course, this refers to the city of the New Jerusalem. It has a great and high wall and has 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels, and names inscribed, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. So you don't need to pay attention to the tribes and names and the angels, okay? So you just pay attention to the wall and to these 12 gates. Verse 13, on the east, 3 gates, and on the north, 3 gates, and on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates, a total of 12 gates, 3 on each of the 4 sides of this cubic holy city. Okay, just remember that. Now, I must read verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was respectively of one pearl. So these are so-called, the Christians call these the pearly gates. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. In verse 25, I'm reading actually a few more verses than what I just referenced. And its gates, the city gates, shall by no means be shut by day, for there will be no night there. You know, there will be night outside of the city where the nations dwell. But inside the city, because God is the light, and the lamp, and L-A-M-B is the lamp, L-A-M-P, so there would be no night there in the city. And the gates, meaning that the gates will always be open. There's no closing down or the shutting of the gates. It's always open. Now, we come to chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter by the gates. Enter by the gates, as if these gates are not for exits. These gates are only for entrance. You know, there's some doors you walk in and it locks behind you. Something like that. It's one way. You come in and you don't go out. But they are still gates. They are the only way in into the city. All right. I won't read Ephesians 2:18. I'll just read these verses. Now, brothers and sisters, I'd like to first talk to you about a little bit about our history. That is the church life, the Lord's recovery in the USA. It started 55 years ago, back in 1962-63, when the first church, the church in Los Angeles, was established. Actually, I say 62-63 because in 62, they started to gather, a group of saints. They came out of certain fellowship group that was really not the church. And they began to meet on the ground of oneness, the ground of locality, for the Lord's testimony there in L.A. About 30 saints, most of them Chinese, by the way. And why I say 63? Because 63 is when this group of saints, or this nascent church, or this fledgling church in L.A., made a public declaration in the L.A. Times. They put something as a kind of declaration in the L.A. Times to profess their faith, that they are here for the testimony of the Lord. So that made it kind of official. In between those 2 years, a momentous thing happened, and that is Brother Witness Lee, which is Brother Watchman Nee's main co-worker, in his third visit to this country, the first one being 58, the second 1960, and the third one is 62. by the Lord's sovereignty and the Lord's constraining and the Lord's commissioning, felt clear to not go back to the Far East, but to remain in this country to begin the Lord's work in his recovery. Amen. That is for the West, the entire Western Hemisphere, taking the United States as a base and taking particularly the city of L.A. as a kind of a center of his work and of his ministry. And that happened late 62 when he kicked off, if you will, all of that with this famous conference on the all-inclusive Christ, December 1962. In 1963, he began his work to visit free groups, to visit seeking Christians, and also to begin to build up the church in L.A. into eventually a model of the Lord's, of a church life for the Lord's move. So it took place at that time. Now I want to tell you that those first 12 years or so, from 1962-63 to the years 1974-75, which by the way is the time when our brother took the lead to migrate from L.A. to down to Orange County, where I still am. And he would be in Anaheim, sort of to begin this sort of next phase of the Lord's move in this country. Those first 12 years were unimaginable and even unbelievable years, even in our own history in the Lord's recovery. Something immensely special. And I don't think to use the word momentous is an exaggeration. Those years were marked by a spirit of absoluteness. Those years were marked by the presence of the Spirit, both within and without. Those years were marked by great, great, tremendous morale among the believers. Those years were marked by huge impact in society in this country, even though the number, our number was relatively small. Actually, from L.A., within those years, the Lord exploded. There was an explosion, a revival, that eventually affected the whole earth. Because from L.A., the testimony of the Lord spread to all the continents of this earth within those 12 years. And last but not least, in those 12 years, the rate of growth, and I mean numeric growth, increase, by our calculation, on the basis of a compounded annual rate of growth, you know, if you do business or you're an accountant, you know what I'm talking about, a compounded rate of growth, which more or less almost equal, you know, this number would equal to a growth rate per year, roughly, okay? Just really rough. Guess what? 50%. That means if you average it out in those 12 years, the growth rate was 50% per year. You follow me? From 30 people, by the time of 1975 or something, we were in the range of 4,000 to 5,000 saints. You just think about that. Now, that was the first 12 years. Now, I'd like to tell you the ensuing years all the way until today. From 1975 or 70, you know, in the mid-70s, all the way until the mid-80s. In 1985, we did a universal census of the Lord's recovery across the globe. And we know exactly, very accurately, how many saints there were in the USA. And that number was about 8,500. 8,500 saints. But I'd like to tell you that, I need to pull up my little graph here. The first years, by the way, sorry, it's not 50%, it's 53%, the first 12 years. The second 10 years, yeah, mid-70 to mid-80s, that rate dropped to about less than 6%. Less than 6%. Why the drop? I can tell you. Of course, it is due to the enemy's frustration, but it was mainly because of two things. Number one, in those years, we experienced our first great rebellion in this country. Our first, not only did we net, didn't we not have that many net gain of people. In fact, we lose people in those years. We lost people in those years. Many that were gained in the 60s and then the early 70s, we lost. And most of them were the Caucasian people, the local people, because those were the people we were gaining in LA, in those LA years, that period of time. The second thing was the arise of a unbelievable opposition and attack from the direction of Christianity. With the intention, basically, to wipe out the Lord's recovery. And I don't say that also in a way of exaggeration. Many of you were not there. Some of us who were there can remember those days. And it is because of survival. And we have the rights in this country. There's a legal system. You just don't go around and wipe people out. There were about two lawsuits. Two lawsuits. You say Christians file lawsuits. Yes, we file lawsuits not brother to brother. We file lawsuits not fighting for money. We file lawsuits. These are libel suits because we were being unfairly and evilly slandered. We were considered a cult. You know, these few days you see in the paper and the internet, Jim Jones. Any one of you remember Jim Jones and People Temple? 900 people drank cyanide Kool-Aid in Guyana and all died. Remember that? Some of the older ones. This is the 40th, or next year is the 40th anniversary of that horrible, horrible thing. Do you know that by 1980? And so when the evil books come out, one of them called the Mindbenders, we were listed with Jim Jones. Witness Lee and the local church is listed along with Jim Jones, maybe even back to back, next chapter. Guilt by association. By that time, we were totally stigmatized and labeled as a cult. that means we do crazy things like Jim Jones, by implication. These two things, one within and one without, cause the Lord's recovery to stop in its tracks in terms of its growth and increase. But more seriously, those events cause the Lord's recovery to lose the kind of boldness and morale and courage and faith in ourselves. By that I mean in the Lord's testimony, in the Lord, in the Lord's move. We were intimidated. We went underground. We sort of lost our cause. That doesn't mean we abandoned the recovery. We still meet as the Lord's recovery. The Lord's ministry continued. That is Brother Lee's ministry. It never abated. The ministry always goes up like this. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the church life. We were blockaded almost on every direction. We were on campuses. Everyone we talked to, the next day they get a book, an evil book against us. Some of our saints were, young people were actually kidnapped is the word, I don't know what the word is, and took to be deprogrammed because we were there in a cult. Also, their parents thought. And so that's the situation. Then from the mid 80s all the way to today. All right, I'm just going to be brief to today. That number, the rate of growth in these 33 years or so, right, is 3.2%, 3%, 3%. That means every year we grown by 3%. So today, we have about 25,000 saints in the Lord's recovery in this country. It's not counting Canada. You may say, praise the Lord for 25,000 saints. Well, I praise the Lord too. But our brother, Brother Lee, back in the early 70s, because of the growth, the encouraging rate of growth, did a kind of projection, okay, for 20 years, 25 years. If you follow that original growth trajectory, in 20, 25 years, which we have passed already, this is counting from the mid-70s, 25 years from mid-70s would be what, 2000, right? Our number in the Lord's recovery would be in the hundreds of thousands. Hundreds and thousands. Now, so many years later, we're now 55 years from the beginning of that, of the Lord's, the start of the Lord's recovery. And then 40 some years from the mid-70s, our number is a mere 25,000 saints. Now let me say this for our encouragement, and that is the Lord's recovery as a plant, as an organism, has been planted into this soil of the USA in a solid way. All right? The recovery is not going to die. Amen. The recovery of the Lord will stay. Amen. It has been strongly, solidly planted. No one can do anything about that. We're sure. The truth that we have, the riches that we have, the churches that we have. We now have about 300 churches, a little less than that, in the USA, 25,000 saints. You're going to not get rid of that. Many saints who are faithful, given absolute for the Lord's recovery, including you all. But that is not what we're talking about. We're not just talking about mere survival here. We are talking about a testimony that fits the present situation in the world, in USA. If you look at that way, brothers and sisters, I must tell you, our current condition in those terms, in numbers. And I would say just a word here. Don't have the idea that numbers means nothing. And even the more, don't have this idea that just to be small is good. You must not have that. Let's say today, all right, you just imagine with me, they're not 25,000 saints. Let's say today, there are 250,000 saints in the USA. Amen. Instead of 300 churches, we have 2,000 churches. Just imagine with me. Now, it's not just numbers. I'll tell you, there will be an impact. Yes. There will be a power. Amen. There will be an effect. Amen. In the spiritual realm and even in our community and society. 250,000, you say, whoa, a lot of people. Listen, back in the 60s, the U.S. population was maybe not even 200 million. Today, it's 325 million in the USA population. So 250,000 against 325 million is a very, very small number, I would say. You agree with me? It's not a big number at all. That is still very small. So you want to be small, at least be small in that way. Not 25,000 small, but 250,000 small. Brothers and sisters, this graph that I just described to you is a very bothersome one. Even in our brother Lee's lifetime, he was deeply bothered by that. And let me fill in a couple of blanks here because we're talking about a stretch of 33 years. During those late 70s and early 80 years when we were just stopping in our tracks, we just lost the kind of momentum, you know, the Lord's recovery. Brother Lee, you know, if you know Brother Witness Lee, and I have the privilege to labor alongside him as a junior, you know, mentee, a junior worker, so I can say something. Brother Lee will never be defeated. He will, like a good businessman, he will find his way. You know what I mean? To make gains for the Lord's kingdom, God's interest. And so he did a few things in the 80s in order to find a way to break out of this situation that he called a dormant period, a period of dormancy. Number one, he started the Chinese-speaking work. Before then, there's not so many Chinese, okay? The recovery is mostly the majority of the typical Americans, okay? I know the Chinese, you're also typical Americans, but you understand what I'm trying to say here. By the way, today in this country, all right, the white people, including the non-Hispanic white, but including the Hispanic whites, that number would be in the 70%+ across this country. Now, whether it's in San Francisco or not, I do not know, but I'm saying average across the United States. And there would be about a significant percentage, I don't know what that is, 15% or whatever, that would be the Hispanic, non-white Hispanic population. Then you have about 10%, 12%, that would be African Americans. And then the rest, which is 5-6% or so, you do the math, that are what? That are the others, meaning the Asians, the Indians, the Middle Easterners, you know what I'm talking about. That's the makeup of the USA today in population, still. Now, you say, I don't see so many white folks. Let me tell you, they're there. You know, we have a church called Cerritos down in Southern California. Cerritos. It's sort of very Chinese church. Our church. And I always thought Cerritos is Chinatown. Or else how come so many Chinese are living there? Well, the brothers told me today's Cerritos, the majority are not Chinese, but Caucasian people. And if you go to flyover country, you know what I mean? The heartland of America? I think you'll be shocked. In many of these places, there's nothing but the Caucasian people. So don't use the Bay Area as a measurement. And by the way, I would like to tell you something. We want to take this country. Amen. We want to take this country. We have to focus on a few things. Now, I do not say this in exclusive terms, like this or nothing, okay? It's just strategically. Number one, we've got to take the heartland of USA. The heartland of USA. That means from the Rockies to the Appalachians, okay? From the Canadian border to the Gulf. We're talking about the entire Midwest, we're talking about the plains, we're talking about the Rockies. It's a little bit more sparsely populated. We're talking about the South, South Central. We're talking about the Deep South. We're talking about the Bible Belt. We're talking about the Southeast. That middle part of America is where the majority of these typical Americans are. We, the Lord's Recovery, are a little bit more populated in the coasts, the two coasts, but less so, relatively speaking, in the middle part. So number one, the heartland of America, middle America, whatever you want to call it. Two, we must gain these people. Number one, we must gain Caucasian people. Number two, we must gain Hispanic people because they're coming in, like it or not. They're here. And they're growing. We have to. It's not a matter of choice. We need to gain African Americans. They're still at 12%. I mean, even the population growth, they hold steady, that percentage. That means the absolute number has grown. Today, if you go to Detroit, 80% of proper Detroit are African Americans. If you want to have a local church in Detroit, the testimony should be local and should reflect that. I like to see a church in Detroit where 80% are black brothers and sisters. Yes or no?
Yes.
It's not a matter of brothers and sisters. We're colorblind, okay? We're not here. We're not racial. We're not racist. We shouldn't be. We're for the new man. So forget about that. We're not that way. We are talking about the Lord's testimony, however. If you go to India and after 50 years of labor in your church, 5% are Indians, I say you failed. Praise the Lord, you gain a lot of people. But only 5% are local people. That means you failed. In 1991, here's another thing that Brother Lee did after the Chinese-speaking work. After he went back to Taiwan to find a way out of this doldrum, out of this dormant situation, he had this burden, go to Russia, you know, after the 100-hour war, Desert Storm, too old for some of you young people. And we went. I'm going to tell you, we did not know at that time there was a limited window of time. Today, that window has closed in Russia. But thank the Lord we did that. Today, there are over 4,000 saints in Russia with 100 to 200 churches. And they are the real Caucasus people. They're the real Caucasians, right? If you go to Russia and spend so many years laboring there, and you raise up a local church or something, and most of them are Americans, I say you failed. Where are the local people? The Lord's testimony must be local, not just in a geographic sense, local church. But I must tell you, it must be also in an ethnic sense. Bear in mind, we're not racial when we talk about these things. Okay, I hope our minds are pure, brothers and sisters. Number three, to take this country, we must take the campuses. We must gain the young people. And I'll say more in the coming days. Even this will affect our work here in Northern California. So I hope you can remember those three things. Now, today, all this that I'm telling you is to say this, that by and large, even though the Lord's recovery is planted here, the Lord's testimony here is solid, and even rich, I would say. In another sense, we have not taken the USA yet. This country is not taken yet. There's still how many cities without a lampstand? How many campuses are we on? We're on 20% of all the major universities in this country. By major, that means universities that are over 20,000 in student body. We're only present in 20% of those universities. There are tons of these big this in the heartland for America, for example, where we are not there. And there are these young people, these farm kids, these You know what I'm talking about? These American kids, these all-American kids, if I may say so. We're not there. So this morning, I'm speaking to you in this way. I quote the Lord's words in John 4. He went to Samaria on a detour to save one woman, that immoral woman. And through that woman, He saved a city because the men heard her testimony and all believe in this prophet, you know, the Lord. Then the Lord turned and told the disciples. After he told them, you know, they went and got food for the Lord. The Lord said, don't worry, I ate already. You know what he ate? He ate the sinner. The sinner is the Lord's food. I have food that you know not of. To do the Father's will, to bring a sinner to salvation, is the Lord's satisfaction. Amen. So I put together this gospel message called A Thirsty Sinner and a Thirsty Savior. Both thirsts were quenched. And after that, he told the disciples, lift up your eyes. Behold, the harvest is ripe. Do not say they are yet 4 months. The harvest is ripe. Go, I send you to go, and reap where you have not sown. Just like these Samaritans, they are mixed-blooded, raised up between Jews and most likely those Babylonians. But they have a Jewish lineage. They know Mosaic law. They also worship God. So they were prepared. Someone sowed the seed. The Lord actually, even he himself, came and reaped. The Lord didn't come to sow. The Lord reaped that woman and that city. Brothers and sisters, I would ask you all, lovers of the Lord, in the recovery. You have given your life to take this way. You're not just a saint, you know, a believer. Your heart is for the Lord's recovery. I ask you, dear saints, to lift up your eyes and look across the land of the USA. Look across Northern California. Look across your community, your city, your area. The fields are white and ready to be harvested. The U.S., as far as the recovery is concerned, has not yet been harvested. We gained some people. Thank God, many of us are sitting here. Thank the Lord. But we have not harvested this land yet. And now we have my generation, we call the baby boomers, am I right? We are the boomers, we call the boomers. The GIs made babies and we were those babies after World War II. And then, after that, you have what you call the Generation Xers, and that would be those who are born from 60 to 80. Those people today are in their 40s and 50s. Those are the Xers. I must tell you, in the Lord's recovery, we don't have too many of them because they fall right into that period of time of the turmoils and what I just described. Not only we're thin in that generation. However, the next wave came. The next wave is what today we popularly call the millennials. The millennials are those who are born from 1980, roughly, to the year 2000. That's why they're called millennials, 2000. And those are the people, young people today, that are in the ages of 20s and 30s. 20s and 30s. The last of the millennial, obviously, has been born, and they're heading to college. If you want to know who the last of the millennials are, those are people who are heading to college as freshmen now or next year. That's about it. The first millennials are people like my children. They're in their 30s, or mid-30s, late-30s, closing in on to 40. This group, the church life is beginning to be populated by. All right? This group. After this group is what you call the Generation Z. Now, I don't know what after that, what would they call them? But these are the people who are now born since 2000, you know, after 9/11, they're born, and they're being born today, roughly until the end of this decade. These are the Z people. And they're coming up. They are the high schoolers among us today, junior hires, in the children's meeting. Those are the Generation Z people. So here you get a kind of a general view about things, I hope. Now, I would like to say this, brothers and sisters. If there is one thing, one major thing that is in my heart, and I'm going to stick my neck out and say something that would seem a little bit self-serving or a little bit boasting or I don't know, whatever it is, but I certainly hope that you would not take it that way, that my heart or my burden, and certainly my burden for Northern California, but not just Northern California, but the whole U.S., is an extension of Brother Lee's heart. I have some assurance to say that. Why? Because I was with him in the 80s and then the 90s, and the way he spoke to some of us who are his workers is a little different than the way he speak to the general congregation. And I can tell you, always in his heart is this matter, the increase of the Lord's recovery, which has great bearing on the strength of the Lord's testimony. We're talking about building up the body, building up the church, preparing the bride, bringing back the kingdom. You know, to build the church, the temple of God, you need to get materials first. That's the first thing you need to do. If we're not sitting here, there's no building. And why are we here? Someone preached the gospel to us. Am I right? So today, to build the church, up the church, we need much, much more material. To have a building or a church or a body of a certain strength and size and surely expression and impact. So my heart is day and night just filled, and I cannot sleep, I cannot rest for this matter. Today in the Lord's recovery, our shortage is not the truth. Do you know we have the best truth? You all know that, and you all agree with me. Am I right? You just almost turn to every page of your holy word for morning revival. Just open any page of the life studies. You open your recovery version. My goodness, we hear things that no one think exist. No one even know. I mean, Christian seekers, They haven't even heard of it. You know, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard. These things have somehow been given to us, the ministry. We even have arrived at the high peak of the divine revelation. So we have it. We have the goods. We have the riches, the truth. And also in the matter of life. Yeah, I know we're not that great. We're not that mature. But brothers and sisters, you cannot say that we have no life or we don't know life. Right? You know the tree of life, don't you? Huh? You know the water of river of life, don't you? You know all these things about life. You know, we've been covering these things recently in these family trainings and whatnot. All the practices of life, all the knowledge of life, all the experiences of life that many Christians today hardly talk about or even know. We have it. So, relatively speaking, that is not the lack. The lack, I will tell you, is in the application of these truths. All right. And the experience of this life. That is a lack. But ultimately, brothers and sisters, even our knowledge of the truth or constitution with the truth and our, you know, growth in this life, I would like to pose a question. What is that for? What is that for? It is certainly not for your and my spirituality. It is certainly not for show. It is for what? It is for the Lord's expression. Am I right? The Lord's testimony, which should be ever growing and unceasingly increasing. Amen. The body, I mean, the Lord's head is this big. This is the head. And the body is, imagine I'm standing here, I am about 1/25 my present body size with the same size head. I know I have a slightly bigger head in proportion to my body. I don't look so good. But imagine I shrink even further to 1/25 of my size, you would say something wrong with this picture. Such a head needs at least such a size body to match, huh? Yes. To match. Brothers, today among us, truth, life, the Lord, the head is this big, you know, this big. And yet, the body size, at least in the recovery, is only 25,000 people in this country. There's a mismatch. So, all the years, all this time, Brother Lee, I know, I read, I was with him, I know. He's just have been deeply bothered over many decades. What happened? Why we cannot gain that kind of increase? Why? We have the best, we have everything. And look, you may say, you have the best, but nobody wants it. Well, I beg to differ. I beg to differ. I work at Bibles for America, and every day we got inundated with emails and responses of people who got the Bible, who read our blog post and this and that. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, there are so many secrets out there we don't even know what to do with. Look at these wildfires. This is the worst in California history. Just yesterday, the fatality number is now in the 70s. And there are 1,000 people unaccounted for. I don't know how many people by the end of the day has died because of that fire. Don't tell me that these natural disasters and calamities would not evoke in people a sense of loss. Right? Why this? What is this life for? And forget about those celebrities in Malibu. They can burn a few houses, they'll still be okay. But most people, that's it. And they lost their family members, they lost, I mean, even a lot of those first responders, firefighters, they themselves lost homes, and they still have to be on the front line to fight those fires. And those firefighters, by the way, is just like going to war. They get PTSD afterwards. So we do need to pray for them. But my brothers and sisters, don't think these things happen, this and that. I tell you, through these things that the Lord allow, He's speaking. He's still speaking. The merciful God is still tolerating and waiting for sinners to come to Him. That sense of eternity is still in man's heart today. Whether you're millennials, you're whatever. The world still needs God. And they need the truth. They need the life. I told the brothers, the saints, Europe, they just 2 years ago officially started Bibles for Europe. Do you know that? There's a Bibles for Europe. They look just like Bibles for America. You know, the same logo, same color. Because I'm in Bibles for America, we insist that they do that. Because the consistency of the international global brand is very important. Okay, I want to tell you this. We have been laboring for almost 20 years, okay? In barely 2 years, today BFE, Bibles for Europe, with 5 languages Bibles they give out. English, Spanish, French, German, and the latest one is Polish. Today, in 2 short years, in this land of Antichrist, that we all think it's over, it's atheistic, the number of people getting online, ordering Bible, in 2 years, they have already matched BFA in 20 years. Wow. Asking for Bibles. So even in that atheistic, godless land of Europe, there are abundance of seekers. So don't say, nobody wants this. Now, why? The question is why? So, my brothers and sisters, I'm not here this morning to just stir you up and say, hey, go preach the gospel and do this and do that. Of course, inherent in the burden is that. But I don't have the burden just to do that. I like to address with you, and I want to talk to you. I want you to be part of me, okay? I'm not here telling you what to do. I want to have a conversation with you. Let's think. Let's consider. But I like to tell you, my burden I want to find out what the fundamental problem is of why. We have already agreed there's nothing wrong with our goods. Am I right? Huh? The triune God. You couldn't have better goods than that. The Father, Son, and Spirit. I mean, come on. This ministry, these wonderful interpreted word, these wonderful truth. Oh my goodness. You just crack open any book on the shelf, you'll be enlightened and fed. It's just like that. And the market, I borrowed that word, market, the people are needy. They need the gospel, am I right? I flew in yesterday, you know. I couldn't see a thing because of the clouds, because of the air coming in to San Francisco. It's not the fog this time, it's the smoke. And I walk out the gate and suddenly here was the terminal and just people. Americans. And I just look at them. All are needy. All are empty. You know what I mean? But the question is, how do we do this? What's the problem? Okay. All right. Now with the remaining 30 minutes I have for this session, 20 minutes actually, I want to share something with you based on these verses. And that is this. Here is the holy city, right? Four square, huge, big, thick walls. The size is 12,000 stadia this way and that way, which is roughly from LA to Dallas, okay? This is a huge, big city. And the wall is jasper, it is, and inside, I don't need to tell you the inside. It is golden mountain, golden street, tree of life, water of life, a throne above. The Lamb God is there, the temple is there, food is there, supply is there, the whole triune God is there, God's salvation is there. Everything of life and reality is there. This is the eternal blessing to God's elect. And it is actually the mingling of God with man. Amen. That's what God wants. This city has high walls, huge high walls. But this morning, my burden is not those walls. You know what walls are for? These big, thick walls. Walls are for separation, right? Walls are for protection. Walls are three things, right? Separation, protection, number three, there's a third one. Expression, because it's a jasper wall for expression. That's what the wall is for. And these walls are high, big, thick, huge. But imagine this city has only walls and no gates. Question is, how do you get in? Climb it? You're going to really, you know, they're trying to now to build those wall, the wall, or Trump is trying to build this wall down there that supposedly you cannot climb. I think the day they finish it, people will be climbing over it. They'll figure out a way. Now, this wall you really cannot climb. I mean, 12,000 stadia. And you say, okay, we need some gates. We'll have one gate up by about 10,000 stadia height, this size. Well, there's a gate. But I don't think we'll get there. It's too high. Too small. Listen. This city has gates. And not one, not two, but 12. Amen. And not only 12, but 12 face, three facing each side. Amen. You see this? And each one is a pearl. Now, sisters, you like pearls. And pearl is just this big. I'm sure those pearls there are not this big, because how are you going to squeeze through that, right? These must be humongous pearls. I mean, hey, this is 12,000 stadia, and you don't have a little door there, a mouse door there, right? These must be pretty huge, sizable gates. I don't even know how big. Maybe from this to that of San Francisco is a gate, possibly, or even bigger. I don't know. Gates are abundant on each side. You know, this morning I got up, I said, Lord, what is this? Of course, with the help of the ministry. The 12 is 3 times 4. 3 is the triune God, right? 4 is the creatures, us. The 3 times 4 is a mingling of God and man. Okay, I'm not here trying to interpret these things, but I'll tell you, 3 is a triune God. That means the gates are the triune God. How about that? Amen. And we all know the pearl is Christ, you know, the oyster, you know that, right? The sand, and then it irritates the oyster. That's showing the sea, that is the death, and then the pearl comes out. So the pearl is the crucified Christ, and actually not just the crucified, but the resurrected Christ becoming a gate into the city. But those four sides, I think, we could say is, remember those four things? To every nation, to every people, and tongue, and tribe, and nation. That's the four gates. That means the New Jerusalem is open to all people. Amen. All people. Amen. That's why I asked you to sing this song this morning. And open the life gates that all may go in. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I tell you, over time, perhaps in the Lord's recovery, we have slowly become a walled city without gates, or with very small gates, or with very few gates. The wall is wonderful because it protects the Lord's interests, those divine riches. The wall separates us from the filthy things outside, you know, the lake of fire, those who lie. Am I right? You know, you read Revelation, all the evil things were outside. So it separates, sanctifies. The wall expresses God, the jasper. I would say, to some degree in the Lord's recovery, we have that. We have that. Our church life, which is a miniature of the New Jerusalem. But brothers, I'm beginning to think that in comparison to the wall, our gates, where are the gates? A city with only walls and no gates is good for presentation. It's good for preservation. It's good for glory. But it is not good for bringing the sinners in. And I would like to say that what we need today in the Lord's recovery is to have a church life full of gates. Now, gates in the picture of the New Jerusalem is the triune God. And let me tell you the ministry's interpretation, how wonderful it is. Brother Lee talked about these three gates is Luke 15. Do you know Luke 15? The three parables. The first is the seeking shepherd. That is the son. And then the number two is the sweeping woman looking for the lost coin. And thirdly is the loving and receiving father of the prodigal son parable. He said, that's the triune gate. Those are the three gates facing every direction. But so these gates are persons. The embodiment of the triune God is Christ. So these gates eventually, the pearl, is Christ, the person, especially the crucified Christ. I got up at 5:30 this morning because the air was so bad, I had a hard time breathing. And the Lord touched me. The Lord touched me in this way to say, you see, I am the gate. Then suddenly these verses came. Like Ephesians 2:18 that we did not read. He said, through him, we have access in one spirit unto the Father. Right there is Luke 15, where him, that is Christ, as the embodiment of the triune God, is the gate. But the Spirit is also there, not just the seeking Son, but the sweeping Spirit. And the Father is also there, unto the Father, that is at the end of that gate, the destination. Then I also remember, and there are other verses, right, that talk about access. There's another verse, I think, in Ephesians 3 that talk about in Christ who we have access by faith into God. And in Romans 5, I think it says, we have access into this grace in which we stand. And then, this is perhaps the most telling verse, in Hebrews chapter 10, you have what? You have a new and living way. That is what? That is the flesh of Christ that was torn. Am I right? That was broken. That gives us access. And finally, we all know in John 14, I am the way. The first thing is the way. The Lord just touched me so deeply. He said, I am that gate. I am the gate. But I would like to tell you, God in heaven is not that gate. It's God condescending, coming to the earth, being incarnated as a man, that make him the gate. And not only so, it is this Christ, this God incarnate, who went to the cross and was torn on the cross and crucified on the cross and bled on the cross. When that spear was put in his side, when blood and water flowed, that wound, that's the gate. That's the gate. You would have no, we sinners have no access into this Christ anywhere else, any other way, except through that wound. By the blood, absolutely his redeeming blood, and by that water, that flowing water, by that life, by this way, we enter into the triune God. What I'm trying to say is this, brothers and sisters, I hope you're touched by this. This morning I'm not here just to interpret the Bible here. This morning I want to give forth the feeling of God. God in heaven, no man can approach him. He dwells in unapproachable light. The word is unapproachable. He was inaccessible. He wants man. He wants man. He wants to mingle with man. He wants to be one with man. But that was impossible. The only way is for him to become a man. And to live the life of a man, to be like a man, and to taste all the weaknesses and temptations of a man, and suffer as a man, and eventually go to the cross to die as a man, to be wounded and crucified as a man. At that time, through his death, and then in his resurrection to become the Spirit of life, by these two contiguous acts, this crucified and resurrected Christ became the gate. Amen. It's a process that God became a gate God. A God that is what we call enterable. You don't need to climb. You don't need to do anything. The triune God is open. Amen. He's open. Amen. So I use three A's. He is approachable. Amen. He is available. Amen. And he is accessible. Amen. That's the God we have today. Amen. That's the triune God we have today. Amen. If he is not, then you and I are doomed. No matter how much God loves us, if he didn't go through these things, sinners would have no way, no gate to enter into him and be joined with him. Now, brothers and sisters, isn't this love? Isn't this love in action? Now, this is God. But I will tell you, today, this God, this Christ, is reproduced in us. You know what he wants each one of us to be? Each one, brothers and sisters, each one of us? A gate. A small gate. I want to tell all of you brothers and sisters, me, I tell myself too, why am I here? What's the purpose of my life? How do I take care of God's interest? This morning, I will tell you this one thing. You be a gate. You be approachable. You be available. You be accessible.
Amen.
You be enterable.
Amen.
You be and I be one with this crucified Christ. We stay on the cross with him. We experience his cross. You know what Bradley said? Bradley said, among us, there are many spiritual saints, truly spiritual. But no one can enter into God through them because they have no doors. They're just spiritual. High walls, expressing God, protecting the riches. They can give great prophecies. Don't take me wrong. I'm not for not giving good prophecies. But hardly anyone can go through them to find Christ. Do you remember those pillars in the tabernacle? Remember that? There are two sets. Four and five. Five in the front with a screen between the outer court and the holy place. And then four in the holding the veil between the holy place and holiest of all. The interpretation is all these pillars are persons. Yes, the screen. Yes, the veil. That is to separate. That is to protect. That is to express. But don't forget, these pillars are standing there not only to hold up those screens. They are doing that. But at the same time, in between these pillars are traffic of people coming through into Christ and eventually deeper into Christ in the holiest place. Brothers and sisters, here's my burden. I'm here not here to stir up some activities first. My deepest prayer these days is that the Lord's recovery will have a turn. Our church life would have a change. Even our Christian life, personal lives, would have an adjustment or a breakthrough. That we would not be persons, individuals, and church life, churches with no gates, just walls. I like to see in the Lord's recovery, full of gates, every one of the 25,000 a gate.
Amen.
Then tomorrow we will have 50,000. Yes or no?
Yes.
Tomorrow we'll have 50,000. Because every gate, someone came in.
Amen.
And the churches, we will no longer just be churches celebrating the riches that we have inside the house and outside. People are perishing, going to hell, bound in bondage. No. This would be a house full of doors. Come on in. You know, nowadays a lot of houses have these huge big doors that disappear, so the inside and outside is kind of one space. You know what I'm talking about, this whatever it is. The whole wall becomes, the whole glass door becomes an entrance. The whole wall becomes a door. I mean, anyone can come in. And then you say, what if some gophers come in, and some skunks come in, a few snakes come in, a few mountain lion comes in? Well, it's easy. Just kick them out. But people needs to come in. If you're so guarded, so strict, so narrow, no one comes in. Brothers and sisters, when was the last time someone came through you into the Lord and into the church? The Lord came to be a gate. He didn't come. He was a wall, no doubt. I mean, he protected God's interests. He was holy, all of the rest. But I tell you, he was full of gates. I mean, he was there rubbing shoulders with sinners. You know who those sinners are? You know, they're called tax collectors. They're called prostitutes. They're bad, bad people. The Lord hung with them. The Lord hung with them. The Lord was there and say, basically, here's the gate. Come on through. Even this gate has come to you. You don't need to go to the gate. This movable gate has come. Come on in. Come on through. He didn't stay in heaven. He didn't just retain his glory. He wasn't there counting his equality with God as thing to grasp upon. He became a man. He took the form of a man. He took on the flesh. He took on the human nature. Why, brothers and sisters? To be a gate. A gate to sinners. He wants all men to come into God the Father. And he offered himself, his body, the flesh, to be broken. It's what we do every Lord's table. The next time, tomorrow when you break the bread, think about that was the body that was broken that I could go in. Amen. And how many more needs to come in and wants to come in? Amen. But brothers and sisters, today, this Christ, this crucified, resurrected gate Christ has become one with us. Today, the church, as his duplication and extension, should be a gate church. Our church life in the Lord's recovery should be gates. They're not just places where we enjoy ourselves day and night and just celebrate. No, no. We got to even our church life need a revolution. The way we meet, the way we gather, so that the church is accessible, approachable. People come, they feel comfortable. But it starts with each one of us. Starts with each one of us. So I end this session. How about with this prayer? Lord, really make me one with you. And make me one, like you. As you are that universal gate of pearl, Lord, make me. Make me. I'm not praying for anybody. I'm praying for me. Make me. I love you. I follow you. And I serve you. Make me a gate from now on. As people, as sinners, millions and billions gone through you to find God, Lord, may a few come through me and find you. And to Now I don't have the point. Next session I'm going to talk about the way to be such a gate is just like the Lord. We need to come down. We need to be human. We need to be with the sinners. And brothers and sisters, this may be the hardest, but we need to be broken. We cannot be whole, whole. You want to be an entrance? You need to be broken. Especially, brothers and sisters, your disposition and my disposition. The Lord has to break it. Don't be scared by this, okay? Don't be scared by this. But that's how it works. Okay? Amen. Even this break, start this prayer. Amen. And in these days, pray this prayer. Amen. Elders, if you don't pray this prayer, if you are not a gate, your church will not be a gate. You just be a church very happy inside the walls. The son left 99 to look for one lost sheep. The spirit looked for one lost coin. The father looked for one prodigal. It's one at a time. But my goodness, the effort it takes to find one sheep, to find, retrieve one coin, and to bring back one prodigal requires a broken person. And requires, listen to me, a broken church. A church that is whole is inaccessible. So the elders, leading brothers, must lead to be broken in this way, to be those pillars standing there that many can come in. This is the only way of increase. I'm not here talking about methods, ways, means. I believe if there's a gate, there's a way. Amen. I don't trust that much in methods. The Bible doesn't prescribe methods. The Bible talks about our persons. If you're that kind of person, people can come through. I've seen so many dear sisters and brothers, unsung. Some couldn't even prophesy, okay? They could hardly give a understandable prophecy. But you go be with them, and you go to their house, you're in a meal with them. You just be with them, talk to them. You come into God. I like to see more of this kind of saints. Not proud, elevated, spiritual, holy, which are good things, which we need to be. But an approachable, inaccessible, unavailable. Who can come in? Don't expect a sinner to climb. We need to go to where they are. Amen. We need to make it easy for them, as the Lord did. If we fundamentally, each one of us, get through with this, I'll tell you, We don't need to even, so to speak, set goals. The churches, the saints in Northern California will be a broken one. People will just come in. I believe eventually in droves. The Lord says, fill the waste city with flocks of young men. From the campuses, even from the communities, from the workplaces. Because there are gates. There are a lot of gates. Okay? Amen. All right, so you just have even some prayer right now.